Sure, good to see all the visitors this morning. Let me, by way of explanation, say that we're right in the middle of a study of 2 Peter, the first chapter. Peter has given us a tremendously important set of instructions in 2 Peter chapter 1. He begins by telling us that God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He has also given us his precious and exceedingly great promises. Then Peter says, through these, we can become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Then he says, because of this, add on your part. You give all diligence, and you supply in your faith, which is how we all begin, virtue and knowledge, self-control and perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Seven qualities that God has asked us to add to our faith. Then Peter says, starting in verse 8, if these things are yours, you will not be barren or unfruitful. If you lack these things, you will be blind. Wherefore, brethren, make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. And in this way, an entrance into the eternal kingdom will be abundantly supplied to you. Then Peter ends all this with, I want you to remember these things after I'm dead. And so, with that as our marching orders, we have been looking at the various qualities that God has asked, and this morning we're going to get to the term godliness. We've already looked at virtue and knowledge and self-control, and perseverance. So today we're in godliness. If you're interested in this study, all of these are on the website. We have the PowerPoint presentations, and we also have the audio and visual recordings. So if you would like to look at any of these, I would say it would very much be worth your time. But as we look at these things, we have to make a couple of decisions. First of all, we have to decide whether Peter is talking about a ladder or a garden. In your faith, supply virtue. Okay, first thing, I need virtue. When I get my virtue, then I move to knowledge. After I have virtue and knowledge, I can move to self-control. After I have self-control, along with my virtue and knowledge, I will be able to have perseverance, and I need to start working on perseverance. Then we need godliness, and to the godliness, our attitude toward God, comes our attitude toward our brethren, and our attitude toward God, our brethren, and the world in agape love. Or the other side, is this a garden where we're planting different plots and we're working with them, and one day maybe I really need to work on virtue, and maybe another day I'm working on perseverance, and another day I'm working on brotherly kindness or godliness. But the point is, this needs to be part of our everyday life. This is something that I'm thinking about all the time. I need to add these things to my faith. If I do, I won't be barren. I won't be unfruitful. I will be seeing clearly, and I'll make my calling and election sure. So these are the things that we need to look at. And as you look at these things, any weaknesses? Is there a rung that's broken on the ladder? Is there a plot in my spiritual garden where I don't have any fruits? In this particular area, I don't have the self-control I need. I don't have the godliness I need. Then I need to add it. Adding to our faith is our part. God sent his son to die for our sins. God gave us the promises of eternal life. But now it's my turn. I have to take my faith. And just like James said in James chapter 2, faith without works is dead. Well, here are some of the works that we need to be working with. So we're going to start with godliness. And unfortunately, godliness is an English term that has no meaning outside of the Bible. Matter of fact, most people, when they're pressed, what does godliness mean? They don't really know. And maybe we don't have a precise definition of godliness. Some people say, well, it's godlikeness. It's being like God. Other people think that maybe godliness has something to do with acting godly and being godly in our personal lives. Well, those are all a part of it. But we need to have a precise. You can't add something if you don't know exactly what it is that you're adding. So we go back to the original language, and we find out that there's no word God here. There's no word godliness here. Matter of fact, God's not in this at all. What it is it comes from the same prefix as we get the gospel. The gospel is the good news, the euangelos. You meaning good, angelos meaning angel or messenger. So the euangelos is the gospel. The evangelist is the euangelistes who preaches the gospel. And so the first part is you, but then the second part of the word means to be devout. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to be devout? Devout is about as good as godliness. As far as a practical application, what does it mean to be devout? Well, piety. Well, there's another word we don't really use in our everyday language. There's a term that again, most people wouldn't know what piety or godliness or devotion or devoutness. Now, devotion we might understand. But I like his next part. Characterized by a Godward attitude, does what is pleasing to him. Now, I can sink my teeth into that, and so can you. I have to have a Godward attitude. In other words, as I live my life, is God in my consciousness? Now, I know he is today because we're here to worship him. But tomorrow at work, or when you're driving your car, or when you're sitting down to your meal, is God in your consciousness? Are we thinking about what does God want me to do in this situation? Another definition, again, piety towards God or godliness. But the one I really like is this one. And he gives the same basic prefix and suffix, worship, well, reverence, well. Sacred awe. I like that term. Sacred awe. Awe means reverence, respect. Well, I'll give you a couple of verses here in just a few moments. We'll talk a little bit more about it. But reverence or awe, well directed. Then the energy which directed by holy awe of God finds expression in devoted activity. So there's devoted activity, but behind the devoted activity, there's an emotion. Without the emotion, the activity is not really godliness. Now, we may be trying to be godly. We may be doing all the right things. But if we miss this first step, the Greek word suboimai, or here subomia, means to worship, to honor, to reverence. Now, let's look at a couple of examples of this. So, here is Rebecca before you. Let her be your master's son's wife. Now, you remember the story? Abraham has sent his servant all the way back to Haran to find a wife for Isaac. He doesn't know if he's going to get a wife. When he gets there, he prays to God. He says, Father, please, I'm looking for a wife for my master's son. Please make my journey prosperous. And the next thing he knows, the first person he meets is the girl he's looking for. And when he realizes that God answered his prayer, he was filled with an emotion of awe and reverence and respect and appreciation and gratitude that led him to worship well. Now, the same thing is true. When they heard that the Lord had visited Israel and that he looked down on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. Spontaneous awe directed toward God. I wish they could have kept it. But they lost it very quickly when they made that golden calf. Then, with Joshua, as he is finding a man, who are you? And he says, I'm commander of the army of the Lord of hosts. And Joshua realizes, I'm before the angel of Jehovah. He fell on his face to the earth. Why would he fall on his face? Because he was filled with awe and reverence and respect. It's like God told Moses, take off your shoes. This is holy ground that you're on. God is seeking for an attitude. He fell on his face in worship. And then the one I really like is Gideon. The emotions here are so interesting because Gideon has been told, I want you to go destroy the Midianites. And when he gets to a watering place where they can all get a drink, God says, you've got too many people here. I want you to get fewer. He gets 400 people. He's scared. So God says, go down into the camp. He goes down into the camp, and this guy is telling his dream. And the person interpreting the dream says, you know what this means? Gideon is going to destroy the Midianite camp. And when he heard that, when he heard the telling of the dream, he worshiped. He felt an awe, a reverence, a respect. I don't know if we've ever felt that in our life. I felt it when I was baptized, and I knew I had remission of sins, and my heart just leaped up to God. I have felt it when in a near accident, where I knew I was going to die, and I woke up, I realized after it had passed, and I felt that awe, that gratitude, that respect. If I can hold on to that, I can become a godly person. Because that's what I need. I need a dynamic. I need a motivation. I need something to plug in. I need something that will help me to stay focused. And so that's what this godliness is all about. Now, you know, idolatry and godliness have something in common. Now, you're probably thinking in your mind, what could idolatry and reverence or godliness have in common? Well, they have the same emotion. And that's why God is so angry and upset about idolatry, because I'm giving to something what should be going to Him. Well, what does it mean? It illustrates sacred awe, fear, and respect. We call it superstition. When you offer it to something else, it's superstition. When you offer it to God, it's reverence. So if the number 13 bothers you, you know what you're going to do every time you see the number 13? You're going to avoid it. It's going to create the same kind of visceral response. Or maybe it's not number 13. Maybe it's walking under a ladder. Or maybe it's your lucky rabbit's foot. And I'm drawing from things that are really old. Or the fear of a graveyard at night. Why would you be afraid of a graveyard at night? There's nothing in that graveyard except dead man's bones. All Jesus tells us that the angels come and they take the spirits to Abraham's bosom or to torment. So why are we afraid of that? But you know something? If we walk into that graveyard at night and we feel that feeling, well, that's the root that should go to God. And we wouldn't feel that feeling if we had the confidence in God that we didn't need it. So the more superstitious a person is, and the more incapacitated he is by this sacred awe, that gives us an illustration. And I realized it wasn't a good illustration. I was thinking in my office this morning, I didn't know if I wanted to give it or not. But I want you to see that there's an emotion behind superstition. Now, it's a false emotion, but it's an emotion of awe and reverence and respect. So it is the essence of what we might call taboo. Now, taboo is something in idolatry. You don't touch that. You are scared to death to touch that. You have this sense, this feeling of awe and reverence. If I touch that, I'm going to die. Well, boy, if we could give that to God, think about how much better a Christian we would be. What we squander on idols could be used in the right way of the sacred awe of godliness. So the foundation of godliness, I think, is captured after Aaron finds his two sons lying there dead. In Leviticus chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu got lax. They didn't have sacred awe. They didn't have the proper respect. It says they offered a strange fire which God had not commanded them. So here comes Aaron and Moses. And they're lying in front of the tabernacle, burned up. Fire came down from the Lord. They're burned up. And I'm sure Aaron's deeply moved. Why did this happen? Why would our forgiving, loving God do something like this? Well, Moses said, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. Well, that's how I treat the number 13. That's how I treat the ladder. I'm not going to walk under that ladder. I'm just being facetious, but I'm just making a point. But when I come before God, he'll take whatever I give him. And God says, let me show you what I'll do with that cavalier attitude. And it's sad to say, brethren, that there's a lot of people in the world today who are drawing near to God, just like the Jews, not according to knowledge. They don't have that sacred awe, that love for the truth, that zeal, vindication, indignation that Paul described the Corinthians had. I must be glorified. So everything that we gave to superstition before we became a Christian, if we did, you know, a lot of people, they watch these movies about idolatry, about Damien and all of these things about idolatry and about superstition, and they get so worked up and so afraid. And I think to myself, good emotion, bad application. If they could only take that same emotion and give it to the scriptures, give it to the commandments of God, that's what the emotion is for. You know, every emotion God has given is a good emotion. It has a rightful place in man's heart. Because we can't create these things ourselves. We can't generate being in the image and likeness of God. Every emotion that we have, God has. We've just found ways to abuse and misuse them. But that doesn't mean we can't learn what it is we need to learn. And so this is what Abel had, and Cain didn't have it. Abel had awe, reverence, respect. He was not about to bring before the Lord anything what the Lord asked of him. And so in Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 5, it says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Why? Because Abel had raw awe and reverence and respect. He wasn't going to go, I dare not try to take one step alone. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and love the truth and don't lean on your own understanding. That's the foundation. When you have sacred awe, that's the most natural thing in the world. You wouldn't want to do anything else. And so there are people in the Lord's church who are so in love with God and devoted to God that if somebody says anything about wanting to make an addition or a modification, they become indignant. Why would they become indignant? Because they're godly. Because they care about God. And so when Phinehas saw that man and the woman he'd found from the Midianites going into a tent to commit fornication and worship their god, he got indignant. And he took a sword and he drove it through both of them. And God said, because of his zeal for me, he will never lack a man to minister before me as high priest. Zeal. Sacred awe, taboo, an attitude, an emotion of fear and awe and reverence. But remember, rightly directed, not directed toward superstition, not directed toward things that don't matter, not directed toward money or directed toward things that we think are so important and we focus on. This is an attitude toward God, toward our Creator. So the power, the majesty, the greatness of God weighing on our minds 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. In other words, if you're living your life without God right next to you, I say right next to me, he's right above me, but he's all around us. In him we live and move and have our being. And the fellowship that we have with God should generate something. God's love, God's power. You know, when you see a beautiful scene, a beautiful sunset, do you share it with God? That's godliness. When you say, oh, Father, that is so amazing. You made that for me. Thank you. That's godliness. We find ways to incorporate into our hearts love and devotion and awe and respect. We can't always get what Moses got, where he sees a burning bush and he's told to take off his shoes. We can't always see what Solomon got to see when that glory came down out of heaven and consumed the sacrifice. That would have created a holy awe in me. But you know, I don't need to be there. I have faith. And in my faith, I can supply this godliness, this worship rightly directed, this sacred awe. Now, that's a better definition of godliness than someone who's like God or someone who has an attitude toward God. There's a dynamic here. There's an emotion that we need to develop. And the emotion is really set forth in passages like this. Bless the Lord, O my soul. That's what holy awe does. It praises God from the heart. You know, when Paul says we should speak one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our heart, we have so much discussion about instrumental music, but the purpose of that passage is to define the instrument as my heart and tell me I need to learn how to play it. So when I pick up a song, let's just look at the invitation song, this into our hands, the gospel is given, swiftly we're turning life's daily pages. Does that create anything in us? Do we feel an emotion of desire and need? Like Paul said, I have unceasing pain in my heart for my kinsmen. So bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is in within me. Bless his holy name. There's the superstition that we give to idols directed to God. There is the godliness, the attitude of sacred awe and holy reverence and reverence rightly and properly directed toward God that Cain and Abel did, or that Cain didn't have and Abel did, that Nadab and Abihu didn't have, but David did. David was a man after God's own heart. Why? Because David had a godly heart. Verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. You know, one of the biggest problems when we start our prayer is we don't start with, like Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Take a few moments to hallow his name. Bless the Lord, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercy, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the angels. Now, I don't know about you, but I can understand, I can relate to this. And my heart can make melody, and it can resonate in my heart. And that's what godliness is. This is what we have to add. Now, it's not a complicated matter. We just have to start thinking, making applications, and realizing, you know, I just had my first child, and I'm holding it in my hand. And instead of just smiling like a dummy, I look up to God. Thank you, Father. I can't believe that this came from me. That all of these systems are put together so perfectly. And most of us are blessed with children that can function. And that's where godliness comes from. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul pants for you. When you can understand that verse, you'll be godly. And if you're looking at that, you say, well, I don't know that the deer panting for water is an inference to, as Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. This is why Job was a perfect and upright man, because he thought about God before he ever made any of his decisions. And this is why David was a man after God's own heart. And this is why David was greatly beloved, because David always thought about how will God respond to this. And this is why Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said to God, we're not going to listen to you in this. We're not going to offer this to your idols. This is only God's. And you can kill us if you want to and if God lets you, but we're not going to serve your idols. Well, Nebuchadnezzar was hot. And he fired up that furnace and got it so hot that everybody that brought him there was put to death. But when he saw him walking around inside, he felt that holy awe and reverence. Again, it didn't last very long, but he felt it for a little while. You know what it took for him to get it? Was living like an animal with claws and eating grass until his reason returned and he knew that God rules in the kingdoms of men and gives it to whoever he pleases. And now, as he writes his letter, I worship and praise and glorify the God of heaven. He doesn't have that superstition anymore. Sacred awe. Reverence exhibited in action. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. In a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in your sanctuary, to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live, and I will lift up my hands in your name. Now there's a godly man. That's godliness, sacred awe, dynamics based on love and devotion and praise for everything God is and everything he can do and everything he has done and everything he has promised in the future. And brethren, if we don't have that, then we're just going through the motions. We're trying to be Christians. But you know, Jesus said that many are called and few are chosen. It's a lot more difficult to be a true Christian than most people want to admit. And they want to go through the motions. But I'll tell you something, when you finally get godliness, when you finally add it to your faith, you get up in the morning, you thank God, you praise God, you think about all the great things God has done for you, you get all fired up to spend your whole day serving God. And when it's time to eat, you thank God for your food. And when it's time to, when somebody says, I got this problem, you pray for them. And when it's time to eat, you thank God for your food. It's a continual lifestyle of love and devotion. You know, it's the same thing we do in a marriage. If we're trying to keep our marriage relationship warm and comfortable and zealous and devoted to each other, there's things you have to do. And the same thing is true in our relationship with God. That's why we don't forsake our assembling together. So it was this reverence that God sought for Moses. I've already dealt with this, so I guess we don't have to cover this slide now. But godliness is the perfect blending of gratitude, fear/awe, reverence, love, devotion, trust, honor, submission and worship. That's all it is. Can you add that? I can add it. You can add it. It's not hard to add. It takes some time. We just have to change our focus and start thinking more about what God has done to make my life so pleasant and just respond appropriate. This is not rocket science. You can edit that one out, right? This is not hard. It's like falling in love. Somebody comes to me and says, how do you fall in love? I don't know how to fall in love. I said, well, you'll figure it out when it happens. It's not complicated. Someone will come into your life and you will find that you fall in love. And then you try to explain it to someone else and you're going to tell them the same thing. I don't know. But I know how to do it. And I know what it takes. And that's all God's asking for here. So the roots of godliness, and I'm running a little shy of time here, so let's just start in verse 15. As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, for it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to his work, conduct yourselves through the time of your sojourn or stay here in fear, reverence, respect, awe, submission, worship, devotion. Where do I find all that? Well, it's like falling off a log. If you do it right, it's not hard at all, but you have to add it. You have to become aware, this is something God expects from me. And I can do it, and you can do it. It just takes a few more minutes each day focusing on where the source of all these things came from. Instead of just enjoying God's blessings and thanking them for them, we should enjoy God's blessings and have a sacred awe and a reverence and respect that mimics what those people did that we saw in those first slides. What that man did when God providentially brought him to just the person, when the dream was told. We all have events like that in our life. Just don't forget them. Keep them in your mind so that they can move you and they can help you to become what it is that we need to be. Now, that's exactly what God's grace has been revealed to teach us. It says the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness, I don't care about God, I don't have any respect for God, I don't have any interest in God, I'm going to deny that, I don't want to give any of this to idols or superstition, And I'm going to deny worldly lusts. And I'm going to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, the second coming of Christ is spoken of in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 or 4 and 5 as an impending event that ought to have an impact on the way we live our lives today. And if we don't do that, it's no wonder that we're not as godly as we should be. Look at how Peter puts it. The day of the Lord will come as a thief, in the which the heavens will pass away with great noise, the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat. Can you visualize that? Can you imagine what that's going to be like? I'm really looking forward to it. It excites me because I know what's coming next. I don't like destruction. Don't get me wrong. It's not that I have a perverse joy of things being destroyed. But once this is done, we get our new heavens and our new earth. So the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements will be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing that all these things are thus to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy living and godliness? Now there's the same word Peter used in 2 Peter chapter 1. Now he's come back to it in 2 Peter chapter 3, and he says, you know, if you need a hint, let me tell you how to get godliness. Start thinking about what's coming. Start thinking about the entire universe being dissolved, and being dissolved like that, I'm going to become godly. Verse 12, looking for. That means anticipation, excitement, looking forward to, and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God. Now, brethren, if you don't have those two things in verse 12, you can't be godly. You can go through the motions. You can pretend. You can make us think you are. But God's going to know, because in those moments when it's just you and Him in your heart, and oftentimes we don't think about that, but that's what it is, it's not there. It's just empty. There's no godliness. There's no zeal. There's no thankfulness, appreciation, devotion, awe, reverence, respect. Or there is, because we've added it. So you have to look at this verse and you have to make the decision. Is this me? Could be. What's the difference? Why do some have it and some don't? Because some have added to their faith virtue, wanting to be the best, knowledge, learning how to be the best, self-control so I can be the best, perseverance so I can hang in there when things get tough, and godliness so I can feel these wonderful emotions. Then next week, we look at brotherly kindness, where we take the same emotions to our brethren, and then finally, agape love, where we take it to all. So, sacred awe. It's always easier to do the things when we enjoy, feel excited about doing, and are looking forward with anticipation. Oh, how I love your law. I love to study. I hate the fact that every once in a while I find something I have to change. But I don't mean that in a negative way. I actually love it, but it's rough. But, you know, we want to love God's law, and if we're holy, if we're godly, if our sacred awe and our taboo, our sense of I've got to get this right, I only get one shot at this, and it's got to be done right. I don't want to end up like Cain. I don't want to end up like Nadab and Abihu. I've got to get this right. I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. Is that how we feel when we do our daily Bible readings? Is that how we feel? What a blessing to be able to spend time in the Word. What an honor. What a blessing. So, let's just kind of conclude here. It's the root cause of our service to God. The reason. All service is enhanced. All repentance is more powerful. All worship is more sincere and reverent. All prayers are more heartfelt. All songs have melody in their heart. All acts of service are done with zeal. Faithfulness is absolute and unbreaking. Why? Because I love God. I love God, I respect God, I fear God. He is such a wonderful creator. And so, let's just conclude. We do not look at the things which are seen. That's our biggest problem. It's those things that are seen that get us distracted. We start looking at what we have instead of why we have them. We start looking at what we want instead of what God wants. So, start looking. We do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. The eternal realities are here. And each one of us has this wonderful and amazing opportunity to learn how to add godliness to our faith. Not rocket science at all. It's just the natural unfolding of a true, loving, devoted relationship with God. So we read the scriptures. As we open our eyes to the world around us, His everlasting power and divinity is proclaimed through the things that are made, but sometimes we're not looking. You know, we have a song in our songbook that talks about that. In the rustling grass, I hear Him pass. He speaks to me everywhere. We sing it. Do we make melody? Do we live it? Well, this is what I wanted to share with you all this morning. This is a wonderful blessing and an opportunity that we have to completely turn our lives upside down. The more godliness we have, the more we're going to understand Paul, the more we're going to understand Jesus, because that was their inner dynamic. Jesus was constantly manifesting this sacred awe toward God as He lived His life. And so in number 616, as we now reach for our songbooks, anybody need to make any changes? Any notes need to be made? Any decisions to be made? Regarding these things, are we going to make some changes? Do we need to make any changes? Many of you may be saying, this is a wonderful lesson. I've learned this a long time ago, and you're just validating everything that I'm doing. And I hope that all of us are that way, because that's how it ought to be. But if as we sing this song, if there's anyone in the audience who recognizes, I need to make some changes. Maybe you don't need to come forward. Maybe you just need to go home and make some changes. But if there's anyone in the audience who would like to be baptized into Christ, or who would like the opportunity to confess their sins one to another, then that's an opportunity that we always give to all. And if you'd like to take advantage of it, then you could come while we together stand and sing.